Well, hello, and welcome to The Scriptures Are Real. I am Julianne Muhlstein, and I am the wife of Carrie Muhlstein. We met when we were students in Jerusalem in 1994, so a few years ago, and I was on the regular program. We were there for 6 months, and he was on the intensive Hebrew program. And we had a chance to meet each other through different activities, but I was also at the time his family home evening leader, and we had lots of fun then, and life has just continued to be an adventure ever since. And one of the adventures that is coming up that we wanted to share with you is the Momentum West cruise that's coming up in this new year in January through Go and Do Travel. And we are excited about it. We went this last year, and it was so much fun. There were so many other members of the church who are wanting to start off the new year with just great momentum. And we were all having such a great time getting to know each other, building each other up, and listening to these fantastic talks and also musical numbers and other presentations. It was really more meaningful and edifying than I realized it would be. So we'd like to invite you to come and join us again this year coming up. If you get on goanddotravel.com and look for the Momentum West Cruise in January, you can put in the code Carrie, that's K-E-R-R-Y, for a discount, and then join us on the cruise. And if you would also remember to email Carrie, what do the email?
TheScripturesAreReal@gmail.com.
TheScripturesAreReal@gmail.com, and let him know that you have signed up. Then he'll be able to coordinate with you, and we'll get together while we're on the cruise and have some extra special discussions and get to know you better. So I hope you can join us on that cruise.
Yeah, it's a fantastic lineup. They've got Elaine Dalton and Anthony Sweat and me, and you've got Nathan Pacheco and Jenny Oaks Baker. I mean, it's just going to be, David Osmond. It's going to be fantastic.
So we're excited and hope you can come. And this particular podcast, I'm going to be able to co-host here with Carrie and be able to talk with you some things that are meaningful to both of us. We're focusing on Doctrine and Covenants, sections 51 through 57 today. And Carrie, why don't you start off by sharing some of the historical context and background that helps us understand more fully what's going on in these chapters or these sections?
Yeah, these sections are, I mean, they have fantastic doctrinal things in them, but historically and what's going on with them and behind these, the stories behind the, bringing forth these revelations are some of the really crucial things. If we're going to understand the rest of what's happening in the Doctrine and Covenants and church history, we have to understand these things. And I've said that about a number of events, but they're all tied to these events and what's happening here. So there are two different stories that are going to unite here. And one of them is the story of the Colesville saints, and then the story of being sent to Missouri and the Oliver Cowdery and his group that went on that mission down to Missouri. And they're all going to kind of meet in these ones. So maybe I can start talking about the Colesville saints, and then I know you know some of this story really well, and we'll let you do it. But a lot of times people don't think of how central the Colesville branch was to the church. It's really the first branch. It's the first significant large population of members. You've got, you know, like the Smith family and the Rockwell family and a couple of others in the Palmyra area. You've got the Whitmer family in the Fayette area, but Colesville, which is just a little bit north of Harmony, that's where you've got Josiah Stoll and the Joseph Knight family. The Joseph Knight family has lots of family there. They've got lots of friends. So you end up with like 70 members of the church in Colesville. That's the center of the church, really, in terms of the gravity of membership.
The that biggest really, gathering of the saints, right?
Yeah, is
right
yeah. there. In other ways, Harmony or Fayette or Palmyra, Manchester is right. It's spiritually, but in terms of population, yeah, it's Colesville. Obviously that's where Joseph Smith marries Emma and so on. Right. So it's a really significant group. Newell Knight is around Joseph's age and, they're close friends. Joseph Sr. and Polly Knight, when all of this is happening, are like, they're a little younger than I am when it's starting. And as the, during what we're reading now, they're about my age. And so when I read the stories, I always thought of them as really old, but That doesn't seem very old to me now.
Not anymore.
Yeah.
Well, and I also think another piece of this is that it has that feel of momentum when you have a group who joins the church who knew each other before and is kind of a part of the same process together, that you have this group that's has a shared experience that's more specific because of their location, that they shared the timing and everything else about it together. And so it creates that extra sense of unity as this group is that those has those numbers and these experiences together.
Absolutely. And it would have been pretty easy for the Lord to say, okay, gather Colesville and let Colesville be the center of the church. But instead, as we know this story well by now, but Oliver Cowdery and Parley Pratt and others go to Missouri and they stop and preach with Parley's old buddy in Kirtland, Ohio, where Sidney Rigdon is. And you get this mass conversion there where you have as many or more people in Ohio as you do the others. And God says to gather to Ohio. So the Colesville group are being told to move there. They're going to do it at loss of financially. These are farms that they had built up over a long time to make them just the farms they wanted. They're going to give these up and so on. But the story of their journey to Ohio is pretty fun and interesting. The Palmyra group kind of joins them because Lucy is such good friends with the Knights and so on. So why don't you tell us that story?
Yeah. So, Lucy Mack Smith travels, and arrives with actually the, Fayette group in Buffalo, New York, and already the Colesville Saints, are there. And, there's a sense with the Colesville Saints that they have seen enough persecution, that they are concerned about, what will happen if people know that they are members of the church. And so they want to kind of stay quiet because they think it might inhibit some of their passage and other lodging and other things like this. So they're trying to stay hush. Lucy Mack Smith, such a strong leader and a dynamic personality. And she comes in and she really, you can get a sense that she starts to take charge. One of the situations she has is that she has some sisters who are sick and needing lodging. And some children also. So she just goes in and finds help for them and gets them settled. And another thing is that she is not shy about saying that they're members of the church. And she gets on the steamboat and is at the helm of the steamboat. And she stands up on some sort of platform and starts sharing about the gospel and what they're finding as they have arrived is that Lake Erie, the canal is frozen and they can't find a way to get through. And they really want to travel on the lake, but it's frozen. And so they feel a little stuck. And as she's trying to manage all these different things that she's trying to manage, there's the Colesville Saints start to complain and murmur. I'm guessing, you know, they recognize the fact that they were the largest group. Why did they have to move? They left their homes, left very comfortable situations. And Lucy gets pretty stern with them and reprimands them because, you know, they're complaining. Some of the women are complaining that they don't have their rocking chairs and they don't have some of the other comforts. And she says, this is the sacrifice you're already complaining. And this is not much of a sacrifice. And she really kind of puts them in her place. And she, after she's been trying to share that they're members of the church and trying to open up this example of who the members of the church are, she's kind of embarrassed that, the Colesville Saints are not behaving well. Besides complaining, there's some other things going on that she's kind of feeling like this isn't a good representation of who we are.
I think some of the young girls are flirting with some of the guys walking past flirting. And things like that, right?
And so she says to them, you know, basically starts to talk to them about focusing again on who they are. And then specifically to join together in prayer. And to ask that she says, if we were to join together in prayer, that the Lord could very much open the frozen, open a way through the frozen lake and help us pass through. And they all do really respect Lucy Mack Smith and see her as their leader. And this is very effective. And they turn to God and repent and pray. And then the way that Lucy Mack Smith shares it in her autobiography is that there's this thunderous loud noise and the ice cracks with just barely enough space for the boat to pass through. And the captain says, I don't remember exactly the quote, but basically, you know, all hands on deck, like, let's get moving. And they are able to pass straight through without any harm to the boat. And as soon as they pass through, the ice collapses back together and no other boats are able to pass through. So a very direct, miraculous result from the saints uniting together, repenting, humbling themselves, showing gratitude and hope, and doing all this through prayer and belief that the Lord is there with them.
It's an amazing
story. It is an amazing story.
Yeah, and I think one funny element is that the people who see them going out are so sure they won't make it that they actually print a newspaper article about how their ship sinks. And Lucy says when they get to the other side and when they land, she finds an article about their own death, right? Because they're so sure that they're going to die. But anyway, it's a fun story.
It is a fun story. And it's probably one that you've heard before. It's that memorable, but it's a neat to put it together with all of the scriptures that we're studying here and understand, you know, the kind of the timeline and what the saints were going through at the time.
And another, this is not everything you just said in this large group of saints coming through is going to be important. And we'll tie that in just a second. There's this little side story that is kind of fun. So the Smiths had a neighbor that they really got along well with. It's the Rockwell family. And Orrin Porter Rockwell is a younger than Joseph Smith, but really looks up to Joseph Smith. So they're part of this group. They went with them. But the funny thing is that when they land, Porter, being Porter, he jumps off the boat and he decides he's going to get to Kirtland his own way after he goes on his own adventure. So he gets to Kirtland later than everyone else because he goes off and has his own adventure. And I just think that just sounds like Porter, doesn't it?
Everyone loves stories about Porter Rockwell.
Yeah, he's like 17 or 18 at the time or something like that. And he's like, I'm on my own. See you later.
And also sounds like a 17 and 18 year old. I'm done with all this chaos.
Let me go adventuring. Anyway, it's fun stuff, but that's really important because what we have as we start this is that this large group of saints from Colesville are arriving in Ohio, and they need a place to stay. Now, in our bonus material last time, we talked a little bit about Lyman Copley and his helping Joseph Smith. He'd been a Shaker, and he helps Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon and Parley Pratt go preach to the Shakers. He's the one that has said that the Colesville saints can stay on their land. But then he's so shaken by the pushback he gets from his former friends, the Shakers, when they go on that mission, he's going to go back on that. So a couple of the sections in our reading are about those Colesville saints and coming to stay on his land, and they work and improve his land, and then he kicks them off and charges them for rent, even though they actually did a lot of stuff for his land, ironically. But that's kind of the background of sections, I'd say 51 and also 54.
It's such a disheartening situation to find themselves in, too, to kind of find hope, think things were going to go differently, and then have that hope crushed. It's all part of the refiner's fire, but really tough situation to finally feel like, okay, this is what's going to be happening, and then have it be completely shifted. And suddenly, and then they have to find something else that they have no plans for.
Yeah. And I have to say, like Julianne and I, we often take people on tours through the church history. And this is part of why we're doing this together. We take people on tours through church history sites. And this story of the Colesville Saints, and we'll keep following it this weekend, next week, is one of the ones that inspire us the most. We are so motivated. And you heard just now about them murmuring a little bit, but I don't know that I would do any better, but they end up being one of the most faithful, powerful groups. And so, we love talking about them.
Yeah. faithful, powerful, also just human, like we all are. And it's just good to remind ourselves that when we're in our trials and when we're going through the tough things, one, to put it in perspective that, you know, their situations could be a lot worse, and recognize that the Lord is trying us, and to see if we're staying with him and close to him, and repenting and turning back to him. And that's what the Colesville Saints do.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good. So if we jump into section 51, and I think you have some stuff you want us to read here, but let me just say that this is directed to Edward Partridge. So this is May of 1831. Joseph arrived in February, maybe the last day of January, but probably February of 1831, stays with the Knight family for a little while. Not the Knight family, the Whitney family, Newell Knight and Newell Whitney, because they have the same name. Sometimes I say the wrong last name. They stay with the Whitney family for a while. Now they've just moved out a little while before this to the Morley Farm. We'll come back to that this week and next week. But they're at the Morley Farm. I don't know. Maybe you want to talk about that place. It's up to you. And then Edward Partridge has been called as the bishop. So this this revelation is given while Joseph Smith is living on the Morley Farm, but he is at Thompson, which is where Lyman Copley's farm is, and it's aimed towards Edward Partridge, who is going to be responsible for helping the saints to live there, since the bishop is over consecration and allotment of lands and so on that have to do with consecration. So we're dealing with a lot of our heroes here. Edward Partridge is one of my heroes. He really, really is one of my heroes. And the Knight family and the Colesville Saints in general, and of course, Joseph Smith. So they all come together in this story.
Yeah, and here at the Morley Farm was set up ahead of them learning about the gospel of Jesus Christ as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They were really making efforts towards the idea of becoming Zion, this consecrated, shared property, communal living kind of concept that they were seeing in the Bible and wanting to practice and come together as a community to fulfill this type of thinking. And they had that underway on this farm. And so everyone was very welcome. Isaac Morley never turned anyone away. And that's kind of another little fun story. So Lucy was actually working for a neighbor to help have some income for the family. And while she was there working one day, the missionaries came and talked about the gospel. The neighbor was very upset. And initially, her reaction was to just kick them out and send them on the way. And they had said that they were hungry and were hoping for some food. And she said no. And she sent them away. But Lucy ran out and told them, "Go to my father's house. He never turns anyone away and always feeds them." So that was the kind of situation.
And that really began the preaching there in that area.
It absolutely did. And so then there was the conversion happening at the Morley Farm. And then wasn't too long until Joseph and Emma came, and the Isaac Morley offered for them to live there, build a home for for Emma and Joseph to live there. And so they were able to live there. And also there was a schoolhouse that was built there. And it was at this schoolhouse where some significant revelations and experiences happened. One very significant thing was that Christ appeared again to Christ, and God the Father appeared there. Often we talk about the first vision and don't consider that it was titled the first vision for a reason, and that there are other times, and this being one of those sacred times, that Jesus Christ and God the Father came and appeared be another witness and to help the progression of the restoration of the church.
Yeah. In fact, I think Lyman White was one of those that saw the Father and the Son there at the Morley Farm. And he said afterwards, he said, "I've never felt anything like that. If I were to die right now, it would be enough."
Yeah.
just incredible experiences.
And like the Grove, it's just a very sacred place to consider and reflect on the beauty of the restoration of the gospel.
Good. So that, and that's going to take come into play here in another one of these revelations. So it all kind of whole bunch of stories come together in these revelations. That it's a lot of sections actually for this reading. There's no way we will cover all of it, but hopefully we're getting some of the historical background that help people make sense of all of these sections. So section 51 is going to be about consecration for those Colesville saints. So will section 54. This, it's in particular about Lehman Copley not keeping his covenant of consecration, but the Colesville saints will. So we can probably cover those together. Were there some things in particular that you thought we should discuss together from these sections?
I think the principles that stand out to me are the ones that we've just kind of been starting to talk about. The principles of the Lord saying, here's a better way of what the law of consecration can look like, what stewardship is all about, and how we become a Zion community. And so I think those are the specific things that I was thinking about that we could talk about. And then maybe starting off in Doctrine and Covenants 51, we have where Edward Partridge is told to organize the people, and he receives directions on how to do that. It talks about having things be equal according to the family and the circumstances and wants and needs in verse 3. Just starts that idea of organization for these types of principles here in chapter section 51.
Yeah, and maybe we can talk about consecration a little bit. We did with Steve Harper, fantastic episode. If anyone didn't listen to that one, we did section 42. Go back and listen to that. No one knows consecration better than Steve Harper. But maybe we can talk about this a little bit. I'm interested in this verse where it talks about every equal portion according to his family. So like you said, verse 3 of section 51, according to his circumstances and his wants and his needs. And we often will talk about, okay, it's about your circumstances and needs, but it's also about your wants. And we talk about like what you want. And I think there is something to that, but we're also kind of misreading how that word was used in this time period.
Oh, okay.
It's used a little bit, like think of the phrase, like I was in want. Mm. Want was more of a synonym for need than my desires. It covers more, it carries more. So you have to look at the dictionary sort of time period, but it carries more of the desire element than just needs. So I think they could have just said needs. They included wants. So I think that's intentional so that it has a little bit more than just needs, but it's desires circled around your needs. Right. So I think sometimes we take that a little bit out of context.
That's good to know. That's helpful to understand. And I also think that as we become more Christ-like, and a more Zion people, that our wants become more in line with what the Lord's will is for us. Yeah. And so that line becomes more in line with what our needs are, our wants and our needs, and what is best for our whole family and the group as a whole, so that things create a balance that isn't there when our natural man is taking over, when our wants are more in line with what the world is saying our wants should be.
That's perfectly said. So I think that's exactly right. When we are truly consecrated in our heart, mm-hmm. then wants, in the way we use it now and in the way they use it then, it becomes irrelevant what the difference is.
Yeah,
because we're consecrated. So that's what I wanted to take a minute, if it's all right, to just talk about really what it means to be consecrated. And like I said, we've talked about this a little bit, but I find that people are continuing, even those who've listened to earlier episodes are sometimes struggling a little bit with this. And it's partially because of these historical circumstances that we always attach to consecration, right? And it's important. We want everyone to understand these historical circumstances and to contextualize this. But if you were to just read this, and if we only focused on the historical circumstances, we would think consecration was about giving up what you have and then getting something back, and that it would be about goods. Consecration is not about goods. Goods end up being an ancillary part of it, and because we need to eat and have a place to sleep and so on. It's an important ancillary part, but it's an ancillary part. Consecration is not about goods. It's not about what you own. It's not about your checking account or your credit card or anything along those lines. It's about your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what I, you know, even friends in our ward or elsewhere, when I talk about consecration, they always go to this, okay, well, yeah, I mean, now we're doing tithing, or okay, yeah, well, I allow people to use my car or things like that. Well, yes, that's good. But really it's about, okay, forget about my wants. That really is what it is. Forget about my wants. Forget about my desires. I'm submitting my will to God. Consecration is about your will.
Yeah.
It's about not my will, but thine. That is the true expression of consecration. And then we can tie that back into what Elder Maxwell taught us so profoundly, that this is the only thing you actually have to give God. Everything else he's given you. So you've probably heard me tell this story before. I may have even shared it on the podcast. I can't remember, but I can remember when our kids were really young and they would want to help me cook. And so I'd give them an egg and then I'd say, okay, now give me that egg and I'll break it and put it in the pan. And they were so proud to give me the egg that I had just given them, right? Everything that when we think in terms of resources, finances, possessions, everything we have,
time,
we got from God
talents,
anyway.
Yeah, everything.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Time and talents and everything, right? Your ability, your organizational ability, Steve Harper's teaching ability, whatever it is, Andy Skinner's eloquence.
Understanding really what the gifts of the spirits, where they came from and what they should be used for.
Yeah. All of that are things that God gave us. The one unique thing we have to actually give God is our will. And that's where consecration, that's the core and center of consecration. It is.
And our heart, like you said, our will, which is tied up into our
will.
Heart
and will. That's a symbol of our will, right? The things that we want, our desires.
Our desires, yeah.
Or our wants, yeah. so that in the end, consecration is about, are you going to forget about yourself?
Mm.
Are you going to forget about what you want? Are you going to say, you know, and that doesn't mean there are times when I'm just so tired and I don't want to go out and do this thing or that thing. And I go and I do it. And that is consecration. But there are also times where I say, I'm so tired and I actually really do need to go to sleep tonight right now, or I'm not going to do well in what I have to do and what God wants me to do tomorrow. That's also consecration. It's just, you have to be staying home when you're tired for the right reason, not for the wrong reason, yeah. Right?
Well, not getting caught up into something else because you're tired. Like, scrolling mindlessly, yeah. Instead of going to sleep and getting the rest you need so that you can be consecrated the next day.
Right. It's not just in the past. We are living consecration now. And it's about whether you are doing everything for yourself or whether you're doing it for God and his children. And that's the thing that they had to struggle through. And that's the thing that we continue to have to struggle through.
I think that's all so well said and thought through, and that analogy is really powerful also.
Along those lines, maybe we can just read verse 9.
In which section are we in?
We're still in section 51.
Okay.
Verse 9, and let every man deal honestly and be alike among this people and receive alike. So this is, you know, be honest, and we want all of us to kind of have the same. And that ye may be one, even as I have commanded you. There's another, that's the other core of this, right? When you forget about yourself and you give yourself to God, then you start to love his children the way he loves his children. And that's why those two great commandments are those two great commandments, right? Mm-hmm. And so then we become one. Does that mean that you have, and we know this isn't the way things work, that you have the exact same idea of how we get to point A that I have? You know, no. Sometimes yes.
Sometimes yes, and sometimes no.
And sometimes that's because you are better at getting there one way, and I'm better at getting there a different way, and that's fine. All of it. So we don't all have to be alike, but we will become one when we forget about ourselves, and we submit our will to God, and we try and bless other people, and say, okay, this isn't about me. So just as an example, to fit in with the stories we're talking about. We've seen Isaac Morley already giving and giving and giving, and no one has turned away, right? And we have here in section 51 that Edward is told that he'll receive directions how to organize his people. He's also told to use the people who he's asking to help him to do this. Well, Isaac Morley will end up being, it hasn't been organized all perfectly yet, but Isaac Morley will end up being one of Bishop Partridge's counselors. And this big farm that he has, and it's a beautiful area. It's beautiful. What a fantastic farm he had. He consecrates it. So now we're back into resources, but it's not just resources, because he gives it up and he goes to Missouri. And we'll deal a little bit with going to Missouri this time and more with going to Missouri in the section after that, and even more with it. So we've got about 3 weeks that are going to be moving to Missouri-centric. But he is going to go to Missouri, and we'll talk more about this next time, but between Martin Harris, who's the first one who gives so that they can buy lands in Missouri, and then Isaac Morley, that's the core of being able to get saints land in Missouri. And so here's a person who gives up everything he's been doing, everything he's been building, and just goes where God wants him to do and does what God wants him to do so that others can be taken care of and have a place to live and so on and so on. He was doing it in Kirtland in the best way he knew how. Then God gives him a better way to do it, and he does it there and then in Missouri. That's a consecrated individual.
Yeah, and the Lord is always giving us better ways to do it, even from our own efforts. And that's what we see in the Doctrine and Covenants quite a bit, is our own efforts, and then the Lord corrects and improves upon those ideas, and including what we were seeing with the law of consecration, or the idea of consecration at the Morley farm. And then one piece of consecration that the Lord teaches about is being stewards over your things, which is not just property, but being that idea of stewardship is definitely intertwined with consecration. Do we want to go into that a little bit right now?
Or? Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. So looking at Doctrine and Covenants, section 54, verse 2, Newell Knight is told to stand fast in the office whereunto I have appointed you, the Lord says.
And maybe I'll just interject that Newell Knight, well, he's the son. So Joseph Knight Sr. was kind of the head of that group. But then God appoints Newell Knight to be, it's not really a branch president because they haven't organized it that way, but it is thought of as a branch of the church, and he's the leader of that branch. So in a way, he's the branch president, even though it's not officially. So that's what they're talking about when they say that. So sorry, keep going.
And so this idea of steward incorporates a lot of things, but it definitely incorporates the idea of what the Lord's asking you to do, be steward over that, whatever that looks like. A particular experience that I have that always comes to mind when I think about being consecrated and being a steward is an experience that I had when we were first married, and we were in a BYU or ward that was at BYU, a single adult ward that we were still in.
Yeah, they called them BYU singles ward back then.
That's why I was stumbling. Yeah. How do they refer to them now? And there were two sisters who were given a calling in the Relief Society. And the thought with this calling was that it was a made-up calling, which what are callings except for to serve in the way the Lord's asking you to fulfill the needs that are of a particular ward or whatever that the Lord is calling you for that particular thing. But in the mindset of many in that ward, there were certain callings that were actual and certain callings that were made up to give you a job to do. And these two sisters were asked to be greeters at the door when the Relief Society sisters were coming in. The two sisters, really, these two women, handled the situation very differently. And the one sister that really impressed me the most, she understood that this was an opportunity to have the sisters coming in feel welcome and loved. And because that was her mindset, she went through all of the pictures of the sisters, memorized their names. As they would come in, she would ask them about some things about what was going on in their life. She would remember that. I don't know if she wrote that down in order to remember it, but she remembered it. And as it'd come the next week, she'd call them by name and ask them specifics on a follow-up on something she had learned about them the week before that was coming up in this week or anything like that. And the sisters felt so loved and included in the ward from this one sister and her calling. The other sister felt really offended by having been given this made-up calling and just stood there and felt, I don't know, like it was beneath her to have such a calling. And so she didn't really do anything. She stood by the door. So she was technically doing her calling and said hi on occasion, but there was such a difference between the two. And in my mind, that is a piece of understanding stewardship, and that when the Lord asks you, that you fulfill that prayerfully in the way that's according to what the Lord may have had in mind, following the Spirit, and how you can fulfill that calling and be, have that stewardship over what the Lord has given you. And there's lots of things that we can talk about that would be under stewardship. In fact, I kind of made a little bit of a list. Our bodies, our minds, we'll have stewardship over our families, property, which is what people think of maybe most, gifts of the Spirit and talents, callings and assignments, but also including our stewardships that we're given from the Scriptures, which are, include like widows, the poor and the needy, fatherless, any kind of situation where the Lord has given us stewardship through the Scriptures, not necessarily through a calling that the bishop has given us, and not through some of the other things that we might think of more naturally, but everything that the Lord, that we can have a sense the Lord has given us stewardship over. And as I think, as we focus on that, it creates that Zion, that consecrated effort that we're all in with. And that can change, that element right there can change what Zion looks like.
Oh, amen. I tie that back in with that verse we read earlier about being one, right?
Yep. Because if we're all doing that, well, and sorry, you were going to say something.
No, go ahead.
If we're all doing that, it creates this momentum. And I think that's what we saw when we went to Italy. And we went, we were invited to a ward. Was it a ward or branch? It was a ward, right?
Ward, yeah.
And they talked to us about this momentum that was created in this last year, that they had such a shift and they were having like 30 people come to the sacrament meeting. And the week that we were there, there was 12 people scheduled to be baptized. And I asked them what that shift was that was different. And they kind of felt like everybody had kind of started being all in. And there's a momentum that was created from that. And they all felt that stewardship to share the gospel instead of it's somebody else's job. And then that created this sense of being all in it together and this excitement, this momentum that shifted things quite dramatically for the area. And I think that's really what it takes. I think that's what happened with the city of Enoch. This momentum of us all deciding to make this effort together, to be have stewardship over all these things that the Lord is asking, and not someone else will do it, or that's beneath me, or any kind of these concepts that can pull us away from reaching our potential in the way that the Lord is wanting us to reach.
So well said. So well said. Now, I want to talk about something that we are stewards over that I'm almost afraid to talk about, because typically when I do, people take it like too far and the wrong way and so on. And so I just want to urge everyone not to do that. But when I think about the most precious commodities to me, time is actually really close to the top of the list. And I think we are stewards over our time. And we have to be wise stewards over our time. Now, when I say that, people just suddenly feel this huge amount of pressure. Well, that means every minute of every day I have to be doing this and this, and forgetting that some of that is, well, you need to have fun to relax and unwind and be able to continue to be effective. You need to have bonding time with people who are close to you in whatever way you guys bond. And it doesn't all have to be scripture study, right? Mm-hmm. It can be playing checkers or pickleball or whatever it is, right? But I think time is something we're stewards over, and there's a difference between, and it is necessary to unstring the bow, is how Joseph Smith would have put it. But there's a difference between that and just endlessly wasting time.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone needs to be able to actually just waste time every now and then so that...
Well, sharpening the saw isn't wasting time,
right?
That's what you're trying to say.
It is. But even then, like if I think of it, okay, well, I can do this because it's sharpening the saw in some ways, and that just keeps attention in the back of your mind.
Maybe sucked into whatever,
yeah.
And then whatever kind of natural routine has come about in their lives without having that time be intentionally for a purpose.
Yeah.
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. And just with in mind that, okay, like for the next hour, I'm going to do whatever I want. And I don't even care what, as long as it's not crass, right? Or whatever. But as long as it doesn't drive away the spirit. But even that, we should recognize, well, that's me still being consecrated to God. Like I need this.
Mm-hmm.
And so on. But so too often, we're poor stewards over time. And we just waste so much time away when we could be doing more. Now I really don't want anyone to take that the wrong way, but I think it's worth having some time where we, each individual, talks with God and says, what would you have me do with the time you've given me? How can I be a better steward of my time? And like you said, I think the other one we struggle with is, how can I be a better struggle of the gifts you've given, or a better steward of the gifts you've given me? And sometimes we're silly thinking about what gifts are, because sometimes the gift is, I'm good at listening to people. That's not necessarily my gift at all. But hey, why are you laughing? Anyway.
You are good at listening most of the time.
When I'm not talking, right? Which is maybe the problem. But anyway, but that is a fantastic gift. And sometimes people don't count that as a gift. But if you have the gift of just being able to listen to people and make them feel heard, use that gift. Be a steward over that gift. If your gift is to love people, be a steward over that gift. Hopefully that's a gift we all have, but some people have it more abundantly. Some people have this gift to just make people feel like when you're with them, you're the center of their world. And I don't know how they do that with everyone they meet, but they do. There are lots of different gifts. Be a steward over that gift, meaning how do you consecrate it? Mm-hmm. God and his children, right? It's the most uplifting principle. It makes me so happy when I feel consecrated.
Yeah, I agree. It really does. Because you feel more one with God. I think that's a piece of it.
And each other.
And again, it comes back to that, the desires of the heart, the putting, my will aside and, finding what the Lord's will. And I think, so in Doctrine and Covenants 52:15, the Lord reminds us that we need to have a spirit that is contrite. And I think, this all ties in together with what the desires of our heart is, that we are humbling ourselves to find the Lord's will and be focused on consecrating. Because I think if we don't have a humble attitude, we find that even if we are doing the action, we get lost in our pride, that which we saw a little bit that was happening here with some of the efforts of the law of consecration, was that it was not always with a contrite spirit, and that's where things went awry. And that's what we have to check ourselves on, is, am I doing this one with an eye single to the glory of God, and I'm doing it in a humble way, and being mindful of that I'm not coveting my own anythings, right? Like we saw with Martin Harris being told, don't covet your own property. We can covet any of the things that we've been given, including the gifts of the Spirit, if we're not careful.
Or our time.
And our time, like you were talking about. Absolutely.
And this is an interesting phrase. And then that's going to maybe launch us into talking about Section 52, which is a really important section historically, but where it just talks about the, wherefore he that prayeth whose spirit is contrite. So if we're, that is typically being used in the Doctrine and Covenants based on Old Testament language, right? And the word that is translated as contrite in the Old Testament really means to be like broken or smashed. So when you get from that Old Testament phrase, a broken heart and a contrite spirit, that's a broken heart and a smashed spirit, right? So that's interesting for Missouri because really what God is saying is, if you will be contrite, this is going to be great. If not, I will contrite you. And that happens in Missouri, right? They get smashed. And God, I can't point fingers at them saying I'd be any better, but God's pretty clear. Like, yeah, well, you had some pride and some problems, and this is where it ends. So,
well, and I think we all find at least moments in our lives where we're being smashed.
Yes.
Where we find we got a little too cocky or carried away or sure of that, you know, maybe in a ward council that we knew what needed to happen more than maybe somebody else. And if we continue down that path and with that kind of thinking, sometimes we find ourselves get smashed and have to, you know, realign our will with the bigger, you know, Zion-like thinking. And I mean, even though we're not passing judgment, I think we can apply that concept to ourselves very easily.
Absolutely. And let's be clear that even when we're not being prideful, we still need to be smashed.
Yeah, that's true.
I mean, God is going to stretch us.
Yeah.
We don't become more godly without having some things broken so that they can be stretched. Yeah.
A hard thing of, but true thing.
Yeah. Yeah. Darn it. Well, let's talk about section 52 because it's really important in what God asked them to do. He is going to ask a lot of guys to go two by two, taking different paths to Missouri. So we got this group of missionaries down there. Really interesting story for them. So I'll do a little bit of historical context. Actually, maybe we'll save that for next week when we get to the dedicating Zion. That's in section 58 and 59. But we'll tell the story a little bit of what happens with Parley Pratt and Oliver Cowdery and Peter Whitmer and so on in this group that ends up getting down to Missouri. But they're down there. They've got a place that they're staying. And now God wants to send a whole bunch of people down so that Joseph will dedicate both the land and he's going to have him dedicate a spot for the temple. And he's going to have them dedicate it as the gathering place and as the land of Zion. And section 52 is where they're called to go two by two. So you're going to get in verse 3, Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon are going to go one route as companions. And if we keep going, and look, he says, let's just read a few verses. So wherefore, verily, I say unto you, let my servants Joseph Smith Jr. and Sidney Rigdon take their journey as soon as preparations can be made to leave their homes. So take care of your families, get them squared away, and journey to the land of Missouri. And inasmuch as they are faithful unto me, it shall be made known unto them what they shall do. So they don't know at this moment that what they're going to do when they get down there is dedicate the land, and then they're going to be told where the temple will be, and they're going to dedicate the temple lot and so on. They just know they need to go down there. So verse 5, and it shall also, inasmuch as they are faithful, be made known unto them the land of your inheritance. That's Zion. And inasmuch as they are not faithful, they shall be cut off, even as I will, as seemeth me good. And again, verily, so now verse 7, we're going to get Lyman White and John Quarrel going. And then we're going to get verse 8, John Murdoch and Hiram Smith going. I'm going to come back to that story in just a minute. They're told specifically to go by way of Detroit. So we'll talk about that. But all of these guys are going to go different ways. We get verse 10, let them go two by two and let them preach by the way in every congregation, baptizing by water and laying on of hands by the water's side. So they're supposed to go not in a huge hurry. They're going different directions and different routes to get there so that they can preach the gospel all along the way and bring as many people in. The journey is part of the point in this case, as it often is, and it's to bring people into the gospel. And we're going to get lists of more as we get over a few more verses. We get verse 22. You've got Thomas Marsh and Ezra Thayer. Then Ezra Thayer is going to be, that's going to get changed, and Thomas Marsh is going to go with someone else because Ezra Thayer kind of jumps out. Isaac Morley and Ezra Booth. We're going to come back to that next week because there's some interesting interactions that happen with Ezra Booth that will cause problems for the church. Edward Partridge and Martin Harris are going to go together. And they go with Sidney and Joseph. We've got David Whitmer and Harvey Whitlock and Parley Pratt and Orson Pratt. And you can see we're getting kind of a who's who list here in the church. Solomon Hancock and Simon Carter, Edison Fuller and Jacob Scott, Levi Hancock and Zebedee Coltrane. Those are some big names. Reynold Cahoon and Samuel Smith. Those are some big names. This is a pretty impressive group that is going to go down there. And they will go down there, different routes. They get there in different times. Sidney and Joseph feel urged that they need to get there as quickly, more quickly. And so they're actually sometimes going to be in a stagecoach rather than walking. Mm. And then they'll stop and preach, and then a stagecoach and stop and preach, whereas most of them will walk. But this is the group that's going to end up being in Zion along with those missionaries to start Zion in Missouri. Right. This is the group that dedicates and starts the gathering in Missouri based on this revelation in section 52. And it's not always easy. So maybe let me go back to the mission of Hiram Smith and John Murdoch and just tell you a little bit about John Murdoch. So they're going to go by way of Detroit, which, by the way, the Smiths have family in Detroit. Part of the Smith, like extended Smith families in Detroit. So that's probably part of why they're sent there. And it's Hiram. Like, Hiram is the right guy to send to the family. Everyone loves Hiram. Wherever mm-hmm. he goes, he is the guy that everyone, he's the peacemaker, the guy that you look up to. There's no family members. You know, you might have some quarrels with Samuel, William, or Joseph because they're a little bit fiery and so on. There's no family members or townspeople or anyone ever that has these quarrels with Hiram. Hiram's just the guy that you love and respect, right? So I'm not surprised he's sent to preach to the Smith family. If William goes, but there's probably a fight somewhere along the way. And I don't really mean that. William does fantastic, amazing things. But anyway, so they go there. Let me tell you about John Murdoch. John Murdoch is someone who in Ohio was a convert of Sidney Rigdon's, a Campbellite, right? So before the missionaries come. He is a follower of Sidney Rigdon and this Campbellite group that's down there. And he's one of the first people baptized by, I think, Oliver Cowdery. I think Parley baptized him. I can't remember who baptizes him. And then he's almost immediately, not that immediately, but almost immediately ordained an elder by Oliver Cowdery. And he feels called, he's from a place just outside of Kirtland called Orange, Ohio. And he feels immediately impressed to go back to where he lives and start preaching to people there. And he says the Spirit just keeps moving on him so much that eventually he decides to forget about like work and things like that and just preach. And he converts 70 people in the area wow. where he lives, right? I mean, that's as many people as were in Colesville, right? Just in the area where he lives, because he's that kind of a guy. He's going to go on missions like nonstop, but just to paint this mission for you and the heartache he has and the heartache his family has, it's incalculable. So we'll come back to the Murdoch story a few times, the John Murdoch story a few times, but to give you an idea of this one, it is, if I remember right, I think it's April 30th that his wife, so he has three children already, and then his wife gives birth to twins and dies in childbirth on the same day that Emma gives birth to twins and her twins die.
Mm-hmm.
And he just doesn't know how he can take care of it. And keep in mind, there's not formula at this time. How does a father take care of two twins that need to nurse? Well, Emma can nurse these twins, right? And so in order for him to take care of the children he has and these children to be taken care of and to help Emma and Joseph adopt the Murdoch twins. 5 weeks later, Joseph and John are going to go on a mission. So he's lost his wife and his other children have lost their mother. And 5 weeks later, their father's going to go and he's not coming back for a long time, mm-hmm. by the way. And they have to have other people take care of them. And that goes kind of well for a while and then not. And he gets home and finds some of his children about to die. And some of them, the people have left the church and they've abandoned the children or they've taken them down to Missouri and so on. So one of his children, he still doesn't see for a long time anyway. And they've left him bills for helping his children. Anyway, all sorts of stuff. But on this mission, as they are trying to make their way from Detroit down to Missouri, they get to a place along Muddy Creek where the way John Murdoch describes it, they have to wade through mud that is up to their waist. And then it's got like a couple of inches of water on top of the mud. So this has got to be fairly soft mud, but it's mud. And he says that there are snakes, venomous and non-venomous snakes, that are going by in the water past them, that there are vines with thorns on them that are about between ankle and knee height in this mud. So they're just getting scraped and cut as they go through this mud. And I can't remember, but it was miles that they went through this mud. And then they finally get out of it, and they have to hike a couple of miles to find water to wash off so that now they can start tending to their cuts. Right. So actually Hiram, well, then they have to wade through some more water. He gets wet, it gets cold, and he gets really, really sick. So Hiram and John Murdock miss all of the big things that happened down in Missouri, the dedication of the land of Zion, the dedication of the temple lot, and all the other things that go on, because they're sick. And they actually meet when Joseph is on his way back. Joseph and Sidney, he meets Hiram and John on their way down to Missouri, but they're going to finish their mission. So they go down to Missouri, start helping setting up things in Missouri. John stays longer than Hiram, and eventually he comes back. This is just one of those stories of a consecrated individual.
Absolutely.
His family and he are amazing.
When I think about John Murdock and some of the other stories of the saints, it just really impresses on you. You know, when we consecrate ourselves, we do it to a whole lower level.
Yeah.
You know, here is a single father who has children, and he's gone from them. And
he's missing his wife who just died.
Yes. And I would think to myself, Lord, I am doing all of these things. Why are you not taking care of my family? You know, why are my children suffering? Why are people not staying true to what they said they would do for my family, you know, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, why am I going through all these hardships when I'm doing what you're asking me to do with my own sicknesses? And, you know, and Joseph Smith had his own list, and so many of the saints had such a long list of these things. And wow, you know, it's staying true to the Lord, regardless of outcomes, regardless of circumstances. Is not, you know, I'm only going to be faithful and trust in the Lord if, you know, fill in the blank. These saints showed, I will be faithful to the Lord regardless. And that's a powerful, powerful inheritance that we all get to learn from these saints and rethink, you know, the consecration level we have and realize we can do more. And the Lord will ask us at times to do more than we feel like we have strength to do. And then are we all in? Are we staying? You know, because where else will we go? Because, you know, the Lord is where salvation is. And so we want to stay with him. But I just decided that, you know, John Murdock has the local canal and trail that is named after him.
Yeah, local to where we live here.
Live here in Utah, yes. And I just thought, you know, every time now I'm passing, because that Murdock Trail goes right by our almost opened Linden Temple.
Yeah.
And I think every time I pass on that trail at that point of the temple, I'm going to reflect on the consecration of John Murdock and how I can increase my own consecration. And, you know, give my will up for the Lord's and and that coordination between the temple and the purposes of the temple. And that story of John Murdock can be a powerful thing to think about together.
That's so fantastic. So wonderful. You know, say, think of these stories and I think, man, when I whine, what am I whining about? And I love what you said there. It's our spiritual heritage. And I you've inspired me. I'm going to also try and make it more of my spiritual heritage. And I go past that Murdock Canal Trail. I as far as I know, I'm not related to John Murdock or Hiram Smith or some of the other brethren that we're reading here in any way. I'm not related to Edward Partridge, yet I feel like he's my spiritual progenitor, right?
Absolutely.
And John Murdock, that if you just joined the church in Ghana last week, John Murdock and Edward Partridge are part of your spiritual heritage. And there's something we can learn from these saints as we consecrate and forge our own way.
Yeah, well, as consecrated saints in the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is our family history. We are all brothers and sisters together. It doesn't matter if it's actual lineage. These are the stories that God has given us to strengthen us as saints, as brothers and sisters in the gospel together. And as I think that this particular set of scriptures, section 51 to 57, is teaching us all about how to become better, true disciples of Jesus Christ in this way of living generously according to the laws that he's given us. And he lays this all out and learning how to become a Zion people and becoming united in one. And these are all like specific things that we do with that end goal of becoming one together in Christ. And all of these things help us if we are mindful and intentional and doing things according to the way God would have us do those things.
Amen. Amen. Well, I think we better wrap up. There's some fantastic stuff that if you're going to understand the rest of history, you need to know in section 53. We didn't do section 56 or 57. So we'll do those in the bonus material that we put. And some of those 56, I think, helps tie together some of the things we're talking about and so on. Okay. So we'll do that in the bonus material we put on our Patreon website.
But if there was one thing that you would say, this is the takeaway that you would give to your audience.
It's what you just said.
There we go.
That's why we were ending there. Yeah, it's what you just said. Really learn from the spiritual heritage we have of consecration and from the examples of those who failed. Like, I mean, I don't want to point fingers and say I'd do any better, but Lehman Copley was consecrated, and then people whom he respected ridiculed him and were upset with him, and he unconsecrated and broke his covenant. There's something for me to learn from that. And so I hope we can learn from both the good and the bad examples, but especially be inspired by those good examples and be more consecrated in my heart and a better steward. That's what I would take away. These people inspire me.
You always say it better, so I'm glad I asked anyway.
Oh, I think your ending was better, but there we are. So if you want to get this other key, fantastic stuff you need to know about Sidney Algernon Gilbert, if you're going to understand some things in the future, especially one we have coming up with Matt Godfrey pretty soon here. You need to join or go to our Patreon website, TSAR for the Scriptures Are Real, TSAR.website, and you can join us there. I just want to say thank you to everyone who supports us in any way by comments, and that really does support us. Leaving comments supports us, downloading, sharing on social media, giving likes, and subscribing. Like if everyone who liked, who listened to this, subscribed either on Apple or YouTube, those are the two big ones, but any of the Spotify, whatever you listen on, if you subscribe, that's a big help. And if you like, and if you share, and if you comment, that's a huge help in our getting the word out and our being able to keep going. So we're grateful for everyone who supports in any way. We're especially grateful for those who are on Patreon. And I want to thank in particular, they've asked that I don't name them, so I won't name them, but some people who have given some generous donations recently through their DAF. And that's a fantastic way. Your donor advisory fund, and you can just have a check sent to Edifying Educational Experiences. It's a tax donation for you, but we've had some really generous donors that have made a difference and that will make it, we're pretty confident we'll get through the end of this year now. So we're grateful for everyone who supports us in every way. And I also want to just tell you that September, I believe it's going to be the weekend of September 28th. Stay tuned for that, but we're going to do a big workshop on the Book of Abraham. That's right when in Come Follow Me, we're going to hit the Book of Abraham stuff. And we're going to do a big workshop. You're going to love it. I've always wanted to do something like what we're going to do there. So thanks to everyone. And we look forward to this. And I guess you're supposed to close, aren't you?
Because I'm supposed to close. And yeah. I will just add here The reason why Gary wants this podcast to be supported is it's not about him or even the things that he's has in his heart to share. But the reason he puts out the effort to do this podcast is to help people come to understand that the scriptures are real and learn to love them and just add his time and talents and all of the research that he's been able to do to be able to help build up the kingdom of God and be able to help people become more a Zion people and in their desire to understand better the gospel of Jesus Christ and come into Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for all of his efforts and so thankful for so many people who have sacrificed their time and their talents and also their finances to be able to help him be able to reach more and in the little ways that you might do it with the share and subscribing ideas, that this is a missionary tool in the sense of building up saints and also maybe finding those who are also seeking to learn. So thank you for being a part of the Scriptures Are Real podcast in the ways that you are. And thank you, Gary, for sharing with us all of your knowledge and understanding and having the Spirit with us to be able to teach us even further.
Thank you. And I hope everyone will leave a comment. Let's leave this challenge. Leave a comment. And if you're listening to a platform like Apple, there's no place. So just jump on YouTube, even if you don't watch it. Although watching it there would also help if you did it both places. But leave a comment about some way you've been inspired that that something you've learned about how to consecrate more or consecrate better. Some way that we can all learn something about consecration. I think we can learn from each other, and I'd love to see this become a forum where we can learn more about consecration. So leave a comment where we can learn something about consecration or an idea you've had about consecration.
I think that'd be fantastic. The insights that you can share with everyone else, because we can't cover everything, and also we don't know everything, so we'd love to hear from you.
That is true.
Thank you.